our people were saying, hey, can we move to a morning? I was like, that's a great idea. Let's start meeting on Sunday mornings. And so on Thursday morning, I made a list of all the possible places that we could move to, from schools to churches, like Seventh-day Adventist churches, to like just theaters. Just made a huge list. And so sat down, called them all. They gave me the price, you know, hey, this is a $50 an hour, this is $300 an hour, whatever, right? Like, give me all these prices. Afternoon comes around, and I get a phone call from a Greeley number, and I answer, and the person on the other line goes, Sergey? I was like, yeah, this is Sergey. What's going on? You know, he's like, hey, did you call me about renting our church building? And I'm like, my laptop is in front of me. I'm looking, and I'm like, I called everybody. I have talked to everybody. Like, this, I don't know who this is. So it's like, I have called several places, but maybe, like, I'm trying to, like, stay with him. And he goes, well, I got a voicemail from you. And I was like, well, where are you? And he starts describing the church, and it happens to be the church across from coffee shop. And so so I did call them, but I called them 6 months ago, right? And so here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Their voicemail was broken. And the day that I decided to sit down and make a list is the day that they fixed their answer machine and called me back. That's the space we're meeting now in. God is in charge. God walks before us. So I want to share another story, just a really quick story. A couple weeks ago, almost 6 or 7 weeks ago, there's a guy who walks right in front of our building, and there's people walking on Sundays often. The weather is nice, people go for walks. And so as I'm just standing on the stairs, a guy walks by and he just kind of looks at us and keeps going. I was like, okay, hey. He keeps going, then comes back, the same guy, a couple minutes later, like probably 5 to 10 minutes, and he like looks at us and goes, is this a Christian church? And I was like, yeah. So I like run up to him, start chatting with him, talking to him. And he says, I haven't been to church in 20 years. But as I was walking about 5 blocks down the street, something in my heart was saying, I need to go back and talk to you. I've been angry, and I cannot get this anger out of me. Can you pray for me? I'm like, yeah, sure. I'd love to pray for you. I was like, can I invite you to the service? He goes, no, man. I'm not going in there. I haven't been there for 20 years, but you can pray for me. I said, okay, here's the deal. I said, I'll pray for you, but in my prayer, I'm going to ask God to soften your heart and invite you afterwards. Is that cool? He goes, that's cool. So I prayed for him, and in the prayer, I asked God to soften his heart and for him to come into a church service. After the prayer, I say, you ready to go in? He goes, I'm ready. So we walked in. Right? So he's been coming. He's still angry. He's still struggling, but he's now sitting under the gospel teaching. And so why am I sharing these stories? Why am I sharing these stories with you? Is because God is in charge, God is in control, and this is his church. This is his church, and he, God, walks before us, and he provides places of worship, and he's the one who pulls hearts from death to life. God is doing all that. He's at work here in Colorado Springs. He's at work in Greeley, Colorado. He's at work in Russia. He's at work everywhere. And he's in charge. And so as you now know who I am, I'm Sergey, right? And the way you start thinking about us and praying for us, pray that he keeps walking in front of us. You know, pray that people will continue to encounter him in ways that they haven't before. And so pray that people will go in our city. Our city's mostly un-Christian. And so pray that God will save people, that people will go from death to life. So those are the things that I would love for you to join us in prayer, right? But as we jump into our topic of Psalm 8, as we prepare here, I want you to think about a time that you tried to learn a new skill. Or like a new hobby. Think of a time. Maybe it was you were a kid, or just later on in life, you're like, you know what? I think I need to learn how to make a table. And then so think of that, right? And so there's been several moments in my life that I love to learn new hobbies. I remember in freshman year of high school, I was like, I want to learn how to play piano. I'm not musical at all, but I was like, I want to learn how to play piano. And so so what do? Right? You hire a teacher. So I hired this really mean Russian lady to teach me how to play piano. It just made sense then, right? So I hired her, and I took five lessons. By the fifth lesson, I expected to be an expert to play piano well, but I didn't. I was still learning. I was still learning how to have rhythm and how to play scale and learn notes. And so I discovered I have no rhythm, and so I quit. Made sense. So then in college, I was like, every cool guy knows how to play guitar, so I decided to learn guitar. So this time, no mean Russian lady. So now I decided just YouTube, buy a used guitar, and learn how to play guitar. And so that lasted a couple weeks again because I have no rhythm. And so again, it just reminded me, no rhythm, no music. And so if you're learning an instrument, you play scales. You play notes. You figure out rhythms. And that goes on for a while. It's not like you play that one day and next day you play something else. No, you play that for a while, and your next step from that is Mary Had a Little Lamb, right? Like, that's what your next song will be. That's at least what you did in fourth grade playing the flute, right? Like, C, 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 and then you're like, oh yeah, I can play Mary Had a Little Lamb. And the book of Psalms is just like that. They're here to teach us about the basics of life and prayer. They get to the basics. They get to the philosophy of life and prayer. They ask questions that we're afraid often to ask, but they're foundational questions. They're foundational questions, and within this foundation, they teach us how to rightly think about God. They teach us how to rightly feel about God, and they teach us how to rightly talk to God. Right? Those are the three things that often as you go to Psalms, that's what happens. It's to rightly think about God, rightly feel about God, and rightly talk to God. But they don't give us a formula to follow. They don't give us the A plus B equals C. They don't say, hold down a button on your saxophone and boom, now you're a musician. Or now take a blade and cut here, now you're a surgeon. Or combine two eggs and sugar and flour, now you're a cook. No, they say, here's some foundational things of who God is. Here's some ways you can talk to him. Here's how you can what you can say about evil things in this world. This is how you can feel when there's injustice. This is like a scale on a piano, and you can play it over and over and over, reminding you the basics of God's character and teaching you the basics of walking with God. And so, Psalm 8 is exactly like that. It's a scale. It's teaching us some foundational truth. And the question that Psalm 8 wants to answer is, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? But in everything I just said, it means it won't give us this formula. It's not going to give us a formula with the meaning of life, but it's going to get to the foundational truths for answering that question. And so let's jump in. Let's jump in into our psalm, Psalm 8. It starts off with an inclusio. So an inclusio is just this, basically just a literary device that alerts the reader about that everything that we'll be talking about contained with this one thought, right? And so this thought is the first line and the last line. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is the name in all the earth. So it starts off with this and it ends with this. Everything else can be summed up in this phrase. But the way this phrase starts off is kind of surprising or slightly surprising. It says, O Lord, and if you study Psalms, if you go through Psalms, often the Psalms phrase, O Lord, is followed by a passionate cry for help. It's like, O Lord, I'm in trouble, or O Lord, I need you to help me. But here, this phrase is followed by a passionate cry of praise. It says, O Lord, you are amazing. I praise you. I praise your name. Anytime you see the word Lord in all caps, it just in your Bible, it just simply means it's using the name Yahweh. And the name Yahweh has royal implications. God as a king, but God's name Yahweh is so much more. The origin of the name, it was when Moses asked God, what is your name, or what do I call you, when he was talking to him at the burning bush, right? He says, what do I call you? And God said, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. So Lord, Yahweh, is the great I am. He's the absolute God who simply is, without beginning and end, utterly self-sufficient, meaning he is, and he doesn't need anything. Everywhere you look, everything depends absolutely on him. No one can compete against him. He's above all things everywhere. He's in charge over all things, and he is greater and wiser and more beautiful and wonderful than anything everywhere. And this God, as our text says, is our God. This God is our God. He's not just some deity who's in charge, but he is in relationship with us. We can call him Father. He's a personal, covenantal, has a covenantal relationship with us. And he's a God who's our God. And then it says, how majestic is your name in all the earth? So this God, who's our God, his name is majestic. The very nature of God is majestic. But what does that mean? Right? We don't use that word often. What does it mean to be majestic? Majestic means having this intimidating power, a power and a force that is on display for everyone to see, and it's beautiful. That's the nature of his name. Our Lord is great in might. He is great in power. The fury for his greatness is beyond every wonder on earth. Sarah and I, we have two kids. We have Isaiah, who's 4 years old, and Simon, who's 2 years old. And Isaiah turned 4 and became a philosopher. So every time we're eating now, he asks us questions. He's kind of just engages in spiritual questions. And so over oatmeal, Isaiah often will ask a question about God's power and majesty. He'll say something like, are mountains bigger than God? And then he'll kind of chuckle to himself, kind of like laughing or whatever's going on, snarky little smile, and then says, no, God is bigger than the mountains. And that happens often. And he's right. God is bigger than the mountains. God is bigger than the mountains. His name is majestic in all the earth. He's majestic and supreme over all the earth, and his majesty is above the heavens. That means even our best imagination, best thing that we can think of, our greatest endeavors to capture the majesty on earth can't capture the majesty of God. We can't even come close to that. And so here's the question. Here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this about our God? Does his majesty evoke anything in you when you hear that? Does this cause you to worship him? Because this is who he is. He is majestic. He is powerful. He is in charge. He is the king, and he is and will always be, and he is our God. Do you see how this is a foundational truth? This is like a scale that we need to keep coming back to, because this is at the heart of Christianity. This is who God is. He is sovereign, and he is in charge. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that, about him, that it's all about him and not about us, that everything that happens is about him and not about us. It's about God and his majesty and his glory. But look at what happens at the end of verse 1 and starting verse 2. It says, you have set your glory above the heavens. So it is all about him. And then out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So God is majestic, powerful, wise. But in verse 2, we see babies. Right, we see babies, and it's opposite of majestic and powerful and wise. Babies are weak, right? Babies are weak. Babies don't have any wisdom or knowledge. All babies do is sleep, eat, poop, and cry. And sometimes not well, right? So they're completely and utterly dependent on others. So why are we why are they here in our passage in the middle of talking about the majesty of God? The psalmist David, who's writing this, uses to contrast between an all-powerful God and a powerless infant as kind of a counterpoint. The images in the next few verses are to juxtapose, to make us more aware of God's greatness. It's to help us see it. It's like if you have a flashlight and you're shining a flashlight outside, you can't see anything until you get into a dark room. And that's what's happening here. So the author of our psalm is doing that. He's showing the scope of God's reign. God isn't just concerned with cosmic things. His hand is in the really small things. The author of our psalm is showing that God can take something as helpless and small as the cries of a baby and defeat his enemies. He could defeat his enemies with a simple thought, but he chooses to defeat his enemies with cries of babies. God, in his majesty, can use the lowest of lows, such as a speech of babies, and defeat his enemies. And then he gives us another juxtaposition. He moves from little babies to something more expansive. It moves out, right? He moves to the sky. And so when we moved to Colorado, my brother-in-law is a photographer, and he was like, hey, let's go to the top of Estes Park to look at the sky. I want to take some pictures. And we were just married, and it made sense for no kids. It made sense to go in the middle of the night to the mountains. It just made sense. So we did. We went there, and we went to the top of the mountain. And I remember getting out of the car on the top of the mountain. And if you haven't done this, you should do this. Find a babysitter, whatever, right? Like, go do this at one point in your life. There's no lights. The moon was not out that night. And we could barely even see each other about 5 feet from each other. So you get out of the car, and as soon as I got out of the car, I had two thoughts. First one was, let me catch my breath, because it just took it away from the majesty of stars in front of me. And then the second thought just follows, I'm tiny. I'm tiny. We could see the Milky Way. The stars were so vivid. It felt like they were pressing in on me. They felt like they were kind of about to crush me of how majestic and how vivid they were. But what's crazy is that in that moment, looking at a little slice of the Milky Way, I felt small. But look how small the Milky Way is compared to many galaxies. Like that line that's pointing there, That's pointing to Earth, Sun, stars, all those things. Those are not stars, by the way. Those are galaxies. Just think about that. And God made all that with his fingers. This picture should make you feel tiny. This picture should make you feel tiny. God made all of this with his fingers, and he set all of this in place. He makes babies, and he can defeat enemies with their cry, and he makes stars and galaxies, and he is in charge. So the scale and the foundation that we should be learning from this psalm so far is that you are small. You are tiny. God is majestic and powerful. And now, in light of this, we can get to ask the question of verse 4. We can ask the question of verse 4. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In other words, you are majestic. All glory belongs to you. You made all the galaxies and everything. You're in charge. Why do you care about us? Why are you mindful of us? Why do you care about us? Did you know that humans are the only people who ask that question? Humans are the only people who ask that question. No matter how cute or evil your cat is, she's not pondering this question. Like, no matter how cute you think a cow is, the cow doesn't go to the barn and is like, I wonder what's the meaning of life. Like, no, the cows go like, I'm going to sleep. Right? And so what has been going on so far is that the writer has been answering this particular question already. He's been laying down the foundation to this question. He's been playing the scale over and over and over, reminding that God is majestic. You are tiny. God shouldn't care about us. God shouldn't even notice us. We are a speck. But listen what he says in verse 5. But you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with the glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. So God created everything. He crowns us with glory and honor. He gave us dominion over the works of his hands. And do you see what David is doing here? Do you see what he's doing? He's going back to the creation order. He's going back to the creation order. He is going back to Genesis 1:26. And which he's saying, and if you go to Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God is majestic. We are not. God is in charge. We are not. But here's why he cares about us. In his love, he made mankind in his own image and his own likeness, and he gave us dominion. We're made in his own image and his own likeness. But how? How? John Piper, if you don't know John Piper, he's a guy, theologian. He said this. He said, "People make images to image. People make images to image." So let me unpack this. Like if you go to a Chicago Bulls basketball arena, you will see that there's a statue of Michael Jordan, right? There's a statue of Michael Jordan, and if you look even closer, for whatever reason, they did not stick his tongue out in the statue. I don't know why, but it's not. He's just normally looking, but he's dunking on somebody. There's a couple people below him. There's a statue of Jordan dunking on someone. And so what is it doing? It's describing his amazing characteristic and his attribute. And so God made humans in his own image. And if we take John Piper's definition here and apply it, it means God makes humans in his image to image himself. So our role is then to display or reflect or communicate that image, or more specifically, to reflect, display, or communicate God's glory. As our text in Psalm 8, verse 5 says, "Yet you have made him," talking about us, God made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, but crowned us with the glory and honor. God made us a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned us with glory and honor. So there's glory desire inside of you, and it's part of God's like image. And you're made to reflect glory. You're made to do things that show off that glorious character of God. That's why we're all attracted to exciting sport games. That's why we're all excited to movies and mountains and pleasures. They spark the sense of glory in us. It's inside of you to chase after bigger and better things. It's God's design. We're made in his image and likeness, and we're to reflect him perfectly by walking with him, by being with him. He's the source of the glory, and by being with him, we are mere throwing all the glory back onto him. But sin entered the world, right? Sin corrupted this. In Genesis 3, sin entered the world, and here's what's fascinating about sin entering the world. Sin didn't take away the image of God from us, but sin distorted it, or as theologians often say, defaced it. They defaced it. In other words, everyone is made in the image of God, but the sin that's inside of me smudges that image. It smudges that image. We're not true glory mirrors anymore. We become glory black holes, trying to suck all the glory for ourselves. We want to live for our own glory. I want to live for my own glory. We reflect the image of God less and less, and we become more and more curved on ourselves. That's why when we chase after bigger and better things for the sake of running for our own glory, and it just turns on itself, we want bigger and better things for ourselves, and that's how selfishness is born, right? Our desire to elevate ourselves is born with sin. And so, of course, the dominion that God gave us is stained by our own desires and sins. God made us in his own image and then gave us the world he created to care for and reflect his glory, but we want to reflect, we want to replace that glory with our glory. Do you see why it's important now to come back to the foundation that the psalm is bringing us to? Not just once, but daily. All glory belongs to God. All glory belongs to God. We are tiny. We are tiny. All glory belongs to God. We are tiny. And when we forget that, even for a second, our hearts are quick to try to steal that glory for ourselves. That's why most days we live by elevating ourselves. That's why we think we're better than what we truly are. We think that we deserve more than we should. We demand more from others than we should. And all of this doesn't scatter glory outward, but churns glory inward. Instead of shining with the glory of God, we get sucked into the riptide of selfishness. And you may have heard this catechism, like if you grew up in the church, you may have heard this catechism, what's man's chief end? And to that, everybody's like, oh yeah, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But sin distorted that, and sin makes it hard for us to glorify God and to enjoy him. And we need God to come and rescue us. We need him to come and to intervene. We need God to come and save us from ourselves. We need God to come and join this creation because we are failing with this call to take care of this earth. We're failing because we're constantly pulling to care more and more about ourselves than God and his glory. You guys studied the book of Hebrews a few months ago, and in Hebrews 2, 5 through 8, he quotes the psalm. The writer of Hebrews quotes the psalm, and he points to the one who saves us from it. So he says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So we can't perfectly reflect the image of God, but God made a way in Jesus to reflect his image for us. We keep thinking about ourselves. We keep on driving everything towards ourselves, but Jesus joined this world and thought of us. We keep wanting to move from being small and insignificant, but Jesus becomes small and insignificant to save us. He joins this creation. He created this and then joins it. Why? Because of his great love. He loves us so much that he made us in his image. He loves us so much that when sin entered the world, he had a way out for us. In Philippians, Paul talks about this. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, he says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." He was the image of God, but he became the image of a servant. Why? So that we who are full of sin, full of unrighteousness, full of self-glory, can reflect the image of God again. There's only one person whose name is Jesus, who exists in the universe, who can that all the ultimate glory belongs to. He's ultimate in greatness. He's ultimate in beauty. He's ultimate in perfection. And as Romans 11:36 says, it's for from him and through him and to him all things to be the glory forever. So may we be reminded today that we're tiny. May we be reminded that God is majestic. May we give God all the glory. And because of the cross, rest in his glory forever. May we glorify God and enjoy him forever because of Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, you are a God who's in charge. You're a God who made everything. You're a God who walks and cares for us. God, I need this reminder daily. I need this reminder because I often want to seek glory for myself. I want to live a life of selfishness. And I need you to intervene and change me, transform me. And I pray for people in this room that this will be a passage that reminds them of who you are. And they can rightly think about you, that you are a God who cares deeply for them, that you are a God who is in charge, but you know them by name. God, if there's somebody who doesn't know you, I pray for their heart today. God, that you will move their heart from death to life. They will see the beauty. That's your work. We trust you, and we know that you're the only one who could do that. We rest in that. God, we love you, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Sergey. It's our tradition here at Missio Dei that we sit around tables for the purpose of being able to engage one another with some thoughts from the message. And so this morning, up on the screen, there's going to be three questions, and I want to invite you for the next several minutes that you would just turn your chairs and be able to discuss these with one another. Let me invite you, as you do this, just to be reminded that this is should be a space where there's no right or wrong answers, but we're here to be able to share the way the Lord is working in our hearts through the scripture and through the message even that was just preached. The first question is this: what reminds you that God is big and you are small? Secondly, in what areas are you tempted to seek your own glory? And then the last question is this: after reading Philippians 2, 5 through 8, how does this passage adjust the glory perspective for you? So let me invite you over the next 5 minutes just to turn in and engage one another through these questions, and then Colbert will come back up to prepare us for our time of communion.
All right, well, it's good to be here worshiping with you all. That was such a great sermon. So grateful for Sergey to bringing the word for us like that. As your pastor who loves you, though, I would like to rebuke you warmly for making our guest feel so unwelcome with these two tables here. It's like we wanted to stay away. It's nothing personal. I don't know why that happened. I apologize. We'll deal with that one later. But it was such a great message, and what a powerful picture of who God is and all of his glory and what it means for us as his image bearers to reflect that glory. That word picture of, instead of being a mirror that reflects God's glory, we've turned into black holes who suck all that glory in for ourselves. That's a great picture of what sin does to us, the way it curves us in on ourselves and distorts us from what God has made us to be. But I also love those stories in the beginning about how God is using the town up in Greeley to make his name known, make his glory known, and so we can be praying for you guys with that. One of the things that we thought would be a good fitting conclusion to this three-week series we've done on church planning is to pray for a couple families that have been in our church for the last 18 months, who are going to start a church just down the road from us off of Dublin and Peterson at the Imagine Academy. So Josh and Kelly Allen, if you guys want to come up with your boys, and then Chris and Claudia, if you and your boys like to come up as well. So Josh and Kelly and Chris and Claudia have been here for about the last 18 months, and the whole time that they've been here, they've been feeling this pressure, that God moving them to desire to start a church. And so Josh is rocking the swag there, Hope, Colorado Springs. So, and looking nice and fit underneath there as well, man. Good job with that. So we need some more swag around here, I think, some t-shirts like that. Good job with that. So yeah, so Josh and Kelly being around, I got a chance to get to know you guys a lot better the last 16 months, and it's been great to see how God has equipped you with this passion to see people in Colorado Springs come to know you. So if you just want to share a quick story of how you picked the name and what your vision is and how we can be praying for you.
Awesome. Well, good morning, everyone. So I just want to introduce our friends Chris and Claudia Blackstone and their family, and this is my wife, Kelly. And as Colbert will share, as Sergey will share, you always need friends and partners in a calling like church planting, and the Blackstones have been our closest and kind of our sidekicks in this in a lot of ways. We chose Hope Colorado Springs because we asked the question, what makes people come to church these days? And it isn't because they have to. And if it's because they feel like they have to, because of family, others, tradition, that'll die one day. They come because they're looking for truth, community, love. They're looking for purpose. In a word, we're all looking for hope. That's why we choose to show up. So we decided to cut through everything else and just say that's what we're about. We're about making the hope of Jesus real in the Northeast Colorado Springs neighborhoods. And then from that, as we grow, having a similar mindset to Colbert and Missy O'Day, we want people in circles around tables and not in rows, participating in the conversation. And as we grow, we want to be a church that plants churches alongside other similarly minded churches so that in a few years, we see every elementary school, every middle school in Falcon, in Colorado Springs, with a healthy, thriving, Christ-honoring church. So that's what we're about. We start next Sunday morning. We start at 10 a.m. So when you guys are kicking off, we'll be kicking off for the very first time. We're going to be small enough that we're going to keep a meal afterwards, which is kind of like, boom. People are like, whoa, you're going to eat together? That's weird. We're going to be doing that, so pray for that, because logistically, I've got a lot of questions with how we're going to execute that, and that's Claudia's got a lot of questions for how we're going to execute that. But we'll be doing that next week, and we appreciate our brothers and sisters here giving us the opportunity to serve with your kids. Kelly served with the worship team in other areas, and learning from you guys for the last year of not how to do church perfectly, but how to do it imperfectly with grace and love for one another. So thank you for your time treating us like brothers and sisters here.
Amen. Well, one of our hearts has been for us as a community to see that it's not about Team Missio Day or even X29 or any of those other little tribes that we have within evangelicalism, but rather this is about Team Jesus and making Jesus known and seeing people come to know Jesus. So churches that are far off in Greeley or nearby in Colorado Springs, it's not competition, they are co-laborers. And so as we pray for Josh and Kelly and Chris and Claudia, we just ask that God would be blessing you guys and there'd be many people who come to know Jesus through the work he's doing in your heart. So if you again, we're going to stick out your arm, and as we pray for them, we will send them off that way. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Allens and the Blackstones and for all of their team at Hope Colorado Springs and the way that you have given us the chance to get to know each other over the year plus here. And we thank you for the way that you have called them to this work of church planting. And we ask, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do a mighty work in the northeastern side of Colorado Springs, that there be people who are far from you with hard hearts who are drawn to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that your love and your hope would be made known, and that and even small things like sharing a meal together after church, that those would be signs of what your kingdom looks like as it comes here on earth as it is in heaven. Just go before them, Lord, protect them from the evil one, and may all that they do be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. All right, so as we get ready to transition into communion, one last thing I wanted to point out. If you look on your table, there is several stacks of these. It says the ESV Reader's Gospel of John. So I want you to grab one of those with me real quick, and if you take it out, on the back cover there, we have a little picture here that shows what we're going to be doing for the next probably 40 or more weeks. We're going to be going as a church through the Gospel of John, taking it a verse at a time and just seeing what the story unfolds. And so I want you to do two things with these books. I want you to take one for yourself. As we go through this book of John, it's our prayer that this would be a very impactful season for us, probably about a year by the time we get done with it, and that as we study this book, that God would really use the Gospel of John to show us a clearer picture of who Jesus is and what it means to experience life with him. But the reason that there's so many books on your table is because I actually want you to take two with you. Everyone in our church, the goal is we bought enough for you all to take two with you with the hope that you would give one of those away to a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or someone who just feels disconnected from the church in general, or maybe disillusioned about who God is. And our hope with that isn't that you just do this drive-by book throw at them kind of thing. Like the reason we put the picture here is so they could, if they do want to join us for this series, that they're definitely invited to do that. But our main goal with this, the main thing I want you to do is to offer to read through the Gospel of John with them. Okay, God has used that book in so many people's lives throughout the centuries to show them who Jesus is. And actually, if you want to flip to page 99 on the back there. At the middle of the page on the back of that, this John gives his reason he wrote the whole gospel, and it says this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, and that concept of having life in the name of Jesus is exactly what Sergey was talking about this morning. The idea that because of our sin, we hog glory for ourselves, but the life that we were created for, the true life of thriving, of experiencing all the joy that God has for us, comes from believing in Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God, and it's only through that belief that we can find that life in his name. So take two copies with you. Be praying about who God would put on your heart to share that with, and then as you read through the Gospel of John with them. Again, we'll be studying it very in-depth here so that we are all equipped to share that love of Jesus with the people that we interact with. And so what we're going to do now is the same thing we do every week, is end by taking communion. So if you want to stand with me as we worship. One of the things that we've been pointing out the last few weeks, and we want this to become a regular rhythm for us as a church, is that whenever we encounter the Word of God, we always respond in worship. Okay, and so a response of worship looks a lot like a lot of different things. One of the things that we respond in worship is through singing. We're going to have three songs. Another way we respond in worship is by taking communion, by remembering the broken body of Jesus, by remembering the shed blood of Jesus. Another way we respond in worship is through prayer. So if you would like someone to pray for you, there will be Andy and Liz will be under the light over there to my right, your left. Another way we respond is by giving of our tithes and our offerings to God. We have an offering box in the back. Another important way we respond in worship is by taking the good news of Jesus to people who don't yet know him. And so be praying for us as a church that as we share these Gospels of John with our neighbors and friends and coworkers, that God would use that to draw many people to himself so they can experience that life in the name of Jesus. So let's pray. And then for all of us who are believers in Christ, if you have put your trust in him, if you say, I do not want to live for my own glory, but live for the glory of Jesus, during the next three songs, we invite you to come take of the elements. There's two tables in the front and two in the back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning where we could hear of your glory. Thank you for the word that was preached and the way that it impacted all of our hearts. I pray that those truths would sink in deeper and deeper in our minds, that we might not leave here just thinking, oh, those are some nice thoughts, but we would leave here changed because of the power of your word. We thank you for your grace that is showered on us. God, even when we make our lives about our own glory instead of your glory, we know that you are there to forgive us and to draw us back to yourself. We thank you that we know that that is true because your Son took on flesh. He lived the perfect life that we could never live, and he died the atoning death that we could never die. And I thank you that through his broken body and his shed blood, we have not only the forgiveness of our sins, but we have life in his name. And it's in that beautiful name we pray. Amen.